Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship this morning comes from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 27 through 34. Holy One, dwell within us, whisper in our ears, glimmer in our vision, write upon our hearts. We wait with open ears, open eyes, open hearts. Amen. Affirmation of faith. I believe in God, the Creator, who made me and all things, who set me on my path in this world. I believe in God, the Savior, who is one with the Creator, who rescued me and all creation from the depredations of our violations against God and creation. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, walked a path through this world, taking on human form, having been born of a woman through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived and worked in this world among people just like me. He walked God's path to death on a cross and rose from the dead to open our pathway to eternal life. I believe in God, the Holy Spirit, my counselor and guide, who is one with the Creator and the Christ, who through the body and the blood of Christ brings me into communion with all people, past, present, and future, who calls me to walk a sacred way of life through this world, caring for creation and the people I meet on the way, loving them, helping them, welcoming them without prejudice, being God's hands and feet in the world. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sin no more.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the 12th chapter of John, verses 20 through 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. And my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A little boy forgot his lines in a Sunday school presentation. His mother was in the front row to prompt him. She gestured and she formed the words silently with her lips, but it did not help. Her son's memory was blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world." The child beamed and with great feeling and a loud, clear voice said, "My mother is the light of the world." Jesus is the light of the world, but he certainly uses Christian mothers to let his light shine in this world, doesn't he? In today's text, we see that Jesus was right on cue. What was the cue? The cue was that he said his hour had come. In the game of football, the play does not start until the quarterback has given the cue. The quarterback usually tells his fellow players in the huddle the necessary cue. The first thing that he will do is to call the play and then mention the cue for motion, when the center is supposed to hike the ball to the quarterback. The play does not officially start until the ball is moved. The moment the ball moves, the play begins. Think about the moment of the ball starting the play in a game of football. When Jesus said that the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified, the play had begun because the metaphorical ball was now in motion. Jesus has given the cue that the hour has not come a few times before in the Gospel of John, but now the hour finally arrives here in John 12:23. Jesus knew the cue for the coming of this hour. The cue seems to be the arrival of the Greeks at this festival. The three things that we want to talk about this morning are the cue, the kernel, and the magnetic motion. First of all, the cue. How is it that the arrival of the Greeks serves as a clue? Well, building momentum could be one reason. Jesus had been in his earthly ministry for at least 3 years. Momentum against him had been building. It had been some time since he had healed Lazarus, and 6 days from Passover, Friday, March 27th, 33 AD, when the events of John 12 began to unfold. Healing Lazarus and bringing him back from the dead had added to that momentum. Next, the unexpected cue. This cue was unexpected by Jesus' disciples. The cue seems to be the one that Jesus was anticipating that would indicate to him that his hour for suffering had begun. The coming of these Gentiles to worship at this feast appears to have been the clue. Philip had told Andrew, and Andrew had relayed the message about the arrival of the Greeks to Jesus, and Jesus responded by saying that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What Jesus meant was that his hour of suffering had finally come. Verse 27 points out how Jesus was distraught about his time of suffering. Another reason would be the promise of endless reign. You see, Psalm 89:36 mentions that his, or David's, line shall continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. How could this promise be fulfilled by the moment of suffering and death approaching for Jesus? Does God break his promises? We are reminded in one of Luke's verses during the season of Advent that Jesus' kingdom is forever. Luke 1:33 says, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Also, there's a defining moment here. There was a hint of Gentiles seeking Jesus when he was born. Remember the Magi or the wise men? The arrival of these two Gentiles seems to have been a cue that the defining moment, his hour, had come. Things were now in motion when Christ's hardships would intensify and become increasingly more severe on his way to the cross. What did these Greek seekers represent? Proselytes? We don't know if they're proselytes or not, but we do know that they represent the future harvest of the gospel. Jesus had come to his own first, and they did not receive him. Jesus' own did not accept him when he began his ministry. The presence of the two Greeks there was evidence of the other sheep that were not yet part of the fold, according to John 10:16. They were like sheep without a shepherd, while seeking the one and only shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greeks represent the Gentiles, who were other sheep, who were to join the fold. For the day had come when they would be one flock and one shepherd, Jesus. The Greeks represent the Gentiles, who were other sheep, who were to join the fold. For the day had come when there would be one flock and one shepherd, Jesus, all according to John 10:16. Also, they could represent nostalgic purpose. God never meant for us to stand still and live in the past. Thomas Wolfe, who coined the expression, "you can't go home again," in the title of his book, was onto something. You can never go home again means the people are not the same, and neither are you when you go back home. We can say the same of the old life we left behind when we got saved. How can we be a new creature in Christ if we do not truly allow Jesus to make us new? How can the new life in Christ be compatible with the old life of the flesh? Jesus made the same point when he said in a parable that you cannot put new wine into old wineskins, expecting to preserve both because they're not compatible with each other. They could also represent that the partition wall had been removed. Did you notice how Jesus spoke to his disciples about the request of the Greeks? Adam Clark described in his commentary on the Bible that Jesus' response answer as the tearing down of the partition wall, meaning that his disciples were the first fruits of the Jews' people, and the Greeks were going to be the first fruits of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 2:14, "For he is himself our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He's made us both Jew and Gentile one body, and has broken down, destroyed, abolished the hostile dividing wall between us." The presence of the Greek there was the cue that Jesus' hour had come, as the Lamb of God had come to take away the sins of the world. Now we look at the kernel. What was the meaning behind the parable about a kernel of wheat? Obedience. Jesus tells us this parable to illustrate that life is fruitful only when it's planted in the soil of humility that denies self and serves others in his name. Jesus had left all the glory of heaven and humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus had come to seek to save the last and the least and the lost and to destroy the work of the devil. The parable could also mean humility. Jesus humbled himself, and he came to us and planted the seed of his own life. Jesus planted the seed of his own life as he came to preach the gospel, to help the lame to walk, the blind to see, to heal the sick, to set all the prisoners of sin free, and ultimately to offer himself as a sacrificial lamb of God, whose sacrifice would pay the price for our sins. As the seed of his life died, it yielded the fruit of resurrection. If we've been united with him like this through our baptism and his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Romans 6:5. The body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. All according to 1 Corinthians 15. Now all these things are a stumbling block to those who will seek signs, and foolishness to those who desire to acquire wisdom before they will believe. Does the way that Jesus speaks about the planting of a kernel of corn or kernel of wheat makes us question our motives? Those who choose not to plant the seeds of their lives after the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will end up losing their lives. What's born of the flesh is flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. A man reaps what he sows. We also must look at the Christ-like humility. We plant the seed of our lives in Jesus by picking up our crosses and following his example. See, as Jesus said, those who follow him must serve him. The process of dying is the process of yielding up everything to those forces that are opposed to stationary barrenness. What was true of the Christ as a kernel of wheat is also true of the Christian, except he died to the old self-life. He abideth alone. Our dying to self comes by the way that we serve Jesus as our Lord and Savior, picking up our crosses as we follow after him. It's also a conceit buster. C.S. Lewis recounts that when he first started going to church, he disliked the hymns, which he considered to be, quote, fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as he continued, he said, I realized that the hymns, which were just sixth-rate music, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew. And then you realize that you weren't even fit to clean those boots. Get you out of your solitary conceit. We now look at the magnetic motion. How is the cross magnetic? The cross is magnetic for several reasons. First, it's a priceless price. The cross is magnetic because it illustrates the unconditional love of God through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who paid a price that no one else would ever be able to pay. It also is magnetic because of the atonement. Jesus paid the price for our sins and made it possible for us to be reconciled to God through his redemption. Jesus took our sinfulness to the cross in exchange for the righteousness that he gives to all who will receive it. It's not an amulet. The cross is not a good luck charm. A young soldier who was fighting in Italy during World War II jumped into a foxhole just ahead of some bullets. He immediately tried to deepen the hole for more protection and was frantically scraping away the dirt with his own hands. He unearthed something metal and brought up a crucifix left by a former resident of that foxhole. A moment later, another leaping figure landed beside him as the shells screamed overhead. When the soldier got a chance to look, he saw his new companion was an army chaplain. Holding up the crucifix, the soldier gasped, I am glad to see you. How do you work this thing? The cross is not magical. It's a reminder of great sacrifice that Jesus made for our redemption. How does the way we carry our crosses draw others to Jesus? Carrying our crosses is about self-denial, sacrifice, and surrender. We have to put others first. I've told you this story before, and I want to share it with you again. You know, carrying our crosses means that we put the needs of others above our own. I told you the story of Kevin and Ryan, their brothers ages 5 and 3. They're waiting for breakfast one morning as their mother was preparing those pancakes, and the boys began to argue loudly over who would get the first one off of the griddle. The mother saw an opportunity for a moral lesson and said, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Kevin immediately turned to his younger brother and said, okay, Ryan, you be Jesus. Doesn't that sadly reflect the selfish attitude of many in our world today? How can a witness like that magnetically draw others? We also know that the cross is magnetic because of its true greatness. Matthew 20:26-27 says, whoever desires to be among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be chief among you, let him be your servant. The true greatness is about humility, serving others with unconditional love and picking up our crosses to follow in his footsteps. Lastly, not really lastly, but last point for today. It's magnetic because of service until the next cue. How many countless stories do we hear about someone who sacrificed their lives to save another? Jesus did the same thing for us. Not all the ways that we serve will put us in danger where we could lose our lives to help another in the name of our Lord. But Jesus wants us to carry our crosses in serving others until the next cue when he comes back. Jesus died on the cross to conquer sin and death and the fear of death. Jesus also said he was coming back someday, and he wants us to serve until the next cue when he comes. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we love our lives as they are. We struggle with even the idea of change. We wrestle with the thought of doing things differently. We know that the life we cling to is only a half life. Only you, O Lord, can give us true life in full. Forgive us for holding on to the wrong things. Teach us by your Spirit to let go of our agendas and assumptions. Help us to let go of our self-righteousness and false notions of power. Give us the strength and courage to try new things. Encourage us and even push us to let go of ourselves so that we can fully embrace you, Holy God. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps run down on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.